much to be thankful for. And my wife's brother gave us a phone call just before we left the house this morning to wish us a happy new year, all the way from Scotland to wish us a happy new year. I don't know what that phone call would cost them, but then he was inquiring about Lacey. Imagine, he wanted to know about Lacey, how he's keeping. He remembered him when he was here visiting with us. But he also told us that when they got up this morning, there was snow on the ground. We've a lot to be thankful for, haven't we? And I hope they keep it there. I don't want to see any of it here in Raleigh. You must get this thing right, or you may not be able to hear. I want you to open your Bibles at the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 18. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 18, reading at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Trust the Lord to bless to us the reading of those verses. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the grace that enables us to be present this morning at this service. We think of each one bowed before thee now and their special individual needs. We think of every family circle that's represented here, and we pray thy blessing to rest upon each family. We pray also for those who would like to be here this morning but are absent because of sickness. Will thou be pleased to make thy presence very real to them at this very moment, and grant thy hand to be upon them, and in due time may we see their strength return to them and able to be present with us here. Now bless us while we wait before thee and examine thy word and learn the lesson therefrom. Take our thanks now for every blessing and continue with us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now there came a time in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he began to speak to the people in parables. He didn't do that to begin with, but it was at a certain point in his ministry where he spoke to them in parables. I suggest to you, therefore, that when you come to a parable, you've got to stop, examine its context, and ask two questions. To whom was the parable spoken in the first instance? And what was the message conveyed? When you learn that, then you say, now what is the application of these things to me? If we fail to make an application of the Word of God to ourselves, then we've read it in vain. It's not simply trying to find out something about history or something about those special individuals who may be mentioned. But the great thing is, what is God saying to me? Now, if someone was to send you a letter, no doubt you would read the letter. And if it was an important one, you would put it aside and keep it, and perhaps examine it again and again. I was cleaning out a drawer the other day. I suppose you do the same at this time of the year and get rid of a lot of things. I worked in a place once where the last Friday of every month was called Tidy Friday. And you were all lettered 2 days before the time, Tidy Friday. Got rid of everything that was out of date, not needed. Get rid of it and clean everything up. And the boss man, I understand, I never saw him do it because we were all out. But on a Saturday afternoon, when everything was closed down, I understand he came round with the work manager and examined everything. And my, if there was anything there that should have been removed, you were lettered about it. Tidy Friday, clean up day. And so at the end of the year, sometimes you do a little bit of cleaning up. I came across something in my drawer and I thought, oh my. I didn't know exactly what it was. I didn't know whether it was something I should have paid or something I had to pay. It had to be paid before August. So you can rest assured I got up to the county buildings as soon as I can the next morning. And you know, nice young lady, can I help you, sir? I said, I hope you can. So that's what I'm here for. I laid it before her. I said, could you tell me what that is? Am I supposed to pay that? And have I neglected to pay it? And I was hoping for the best. And she looked at it and said, wait a minute. And she got on those little did that, you know. And the computer came on. Oh, yes, she says, it was paid in the month of June. I said, I'm thankful for that. You know what I mean? Cleaning up. You take a little bit of time. And you think things over. What is this message? Is it for me? Is it just for a certain time? Or is it permanent? Coming to this passage I've read today, we examine it. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Do you find yourself in that group? He's speaking in parables now, and standing around him in the crowd there were certain people that he knew. He could read them just the same as you and I would read a book. He knew that they were conceited people, proud people, who thought themselves just a little above the common man of the street. Or they were superior to others. They trusted in themselves. And they trusted in themselves to the extent that they despised others. So he thought, well, these people need to be taught some lesson. And the lesson he's teaching is this, it's a principle that operates in God's kingdom. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We learn that from other passages of the scriptures as well. James tells us this in his little epistle, that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, in speaking his parable then, he draws a picture of two men. Now, these two men have many things in common. just the same as all of us have some things in common. There's certain things in common, but there were other things in which they differed. Now suppose you and I had been looking at these men from the human point of view, on the worldly level, the earthly level. I wonder what our opinions might have been concerning them. First of all, both of them have the same nationality. They're both Jews. We know that by the fact that they went to the temple, the Jewish temple. So they were both of the same nationality. By the way, you and I know that these people have been despised and persecuted over and over again throughout the world. But here they are, both of them the same nationality, belonging to that nation, the Jewish nation. More than that, they both acknowledged that there was a God. And they realized this, that they ought to be in a true relationship with their God. Both of them recognized that. I wonder if every one of us here this morning have come to that point in life where we recognize and acknowledge that there is a mighty God in heaven. You were singing about him, how great thou art. It's easy to sing that. It's a beautiful hymn. But do we take time to consciously concentrate on this? The greatness of our God. They both acknowledged there was a God. They both acknowledged that it was necessary for a man to be in a true relationship with his God. May I ask each one this morning, on this, the first day of a new year, how do you stand in relation to God? Plain words, are you right with God? To use a scriptural expression, how is a man justified with God? To put it in other words, how can I be absolutely sure that I have been accepted by God? How can I be absolutely, definitely sure that I am right with God? I asked two young ladies that just the other day. Most unusual thing happened. I've seen those fellas coming with their black pants and their white shirts, and you know what I mean, nothing wrong with that, of course, they're well dressed, but they always carry that the two books, you know, they have a Bible, but on top of the Bible you must have the Book of Mormon. To them that's more important than the Bible. The Bible's only there as a camouflage. But this time it was two young women came to the door. My, I'm wondering if they're getting scarce of men, but however, these two came, and one of them had her badge in here. She was Sister So-and-so, you know. So I was standing talking to them a little while. My wife wonders why I spend so much time with them when it always keeps them from going to somebody else. You know what I mean? Takes up a lot of their time. And then I did manage to get them to take a couple of booklets before they went away, so I hope they've read them. But in the course of conversation with them, I said, now, let me ask you this. What are your hopes for eternity? Have you absolute confidence that you're right with God? So I didn't ask that to the one who had the badge on. I took the apprentice first, you know. So I was talking to her and said, how do you know you're right with God? She said, well, I've been baptized. I said, have you? Now, that's interesting. And did that make you a Mormon? Or do you think it made you a Christian? And, you know, she shook a little. Well, she said, I'm doing the works. Oh, I said, have you done them all yet? How will you know when you've done enough? If you haven't done enough, you haven't finished the chain, so you're going to be lost. And so on we went to the conversation. They had no confidence whatever. All they had was this, that they had joined the Mormon church. And I said to the one who had the badge on, tell me, she was Sister So-and-so, you know, the Mormon church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I asked her a few more questions. I said, like, could I ask you a very personal question? And I says, have you been in the temple, into the inner shrine? And she looked at me and her eyes got big. I turned to the apprentice, you know, I said, she's never told you that, has she? I said, you see, she's under oath. There's things she can't tell you, and you won't be told until you're trapped in the same as her. So in the course of the conversation on we went, but the final thing was, I got back to this again, have you got any confidence that you're right with God? Suppose you were to die tonight, where would you go? Well, we're hoping. No confidence. See, they were religious, but they didn't know the Savior. When I come to this parable, here's a man, a Pharisee, a very ultra-religious man. If he walked down the streets of Jerusalem, the people would look at him and they would say, there he goes. A Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, you know, that's the crowd he was with before he got converted. In fact, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been initiated into the inner circle of the fraternity of the Pharisees. He was well in. He was a man, a Pharisee, a man who kept religiously all the feasts and the fasts. If he happened to be outside at the time of prayer and couldn't make it to the temple, he would stand at the street corner and he would pray away, and some people would put the watch on him and time him. My, they say, isn't he an ultra religious man? See how long he could pray. Oh my, he had a long prayer. Then, of course, he might have some of the Word of God embroidered on his garments. And the way he would dress indicated to the people what he was, Pharisee. On this occasion, he made his way to the temple at a certain hour, the hour of prayer. Now, both of them went at the same time. The Pharisee and the publican, to put it in modern language, they both attended the same service. And if you and I had been standing on the street at the time and watching them, they said, there they go, two Jews, they're going up to the temple, and they're going up at the hour of prayer. They're going up to do the same thing. And to us, everything was all right, both alike. But God in high heaven is looking down, and God is not judging things by the outward appearance. And God still doesn't judge by the outward appearance. God reads the heart. God doesn't judge us by what comes out of the lips, what we say, or the way we say it. God reads the heart. Two men go up to the temple to pray. We watch this Pharisee, first of all. I like to term him the proud Pharisee. Here's the man who exalted himself. He had confidence in himself. And when he goes in, notice what he is. According to his own verdict now, he is not as other men are. Now it says he stood and prayed thus with himself. That means he didn't mingle with the others. He was above them. He strides right forward as far in as he could go. And he stands there. And he doesn't bow his head. Oh, no. He's praying. But he's praying with himself. His prayer never went any higher than the roof. God, I thank thee. Oh, yes. He's acknowledging there's a God. And he's acknowledging that he can give thanks. But watch his thanksgiving. I thank thee. Watch. I thank thee. I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I. I knew an old man who used to refer to this Pharisee as the blind man with five eyes. True? I. He's not singing how great thou art, he's saying how great I am. He's not as other men. He judged himself by the standards of other men. Now, a lot of people do that. I used to tell one fellow, he was always speaking about all those Christians who were just a bunch of hypocrites. Bunch of hypocrites. I listened to him so often saying this that I challenged him one day in front of all the other men. I couldn't help it. This is Colin. Who are these hypocrites you're talking about? Oh, these Christians, a lot of hypocrites. Well, I said, what about yourself? Are you one of them? Don't you attend the service on a Sunday morning? Of course I do. Where do you go after you have your lunch? What business is that of yours? I said, all the men know where you go. You go up to the quarry, to the gambling den. You're just a hypocrite. That's all. I said, look, if you're going to hide behind anybody, you'll have to be smaller than the person you're hiding behind. So you're making yourself a very small man. I am not as other men are. Now what? To judge yourself by the standards of other men, you should look at the very best of men. See how you compare with them. And even that standard isn't high enough. He judged himself by the standards of the very worst of men. I am not as other men are. I know them who are unjust, he said. I'm not unjust. And then I know others who are extortioners. I'm not an extortioner. And certainly down the street from where I live, there's an awful lot of adulterers. And I'm not like them. Unjust, extortioners, adulterers. I am superior to them. The very worst of people. If we're going to judge yourself by any standard, your standard must be God's standard. And God's standard is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. The only one who ever kept the law and made it honorable. He could stand and face his enemies and say, which of you convinces me of sin? And not one of them could. Here was the one who was absolutely sinless. And God from high heaven rent the heavens one day and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There was God's standard as exhibited in the person and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Test yourself by that standard. But then not only what he considered himself to be, what he does. His works. I fast twice in the week. Well, I see a lot of people that could do with that. That would do them a world of good. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, often when I've been in a restaurant, I've said to my wife, see him coming in there. What does he need to eat anything for? He could go for a month without eating, that fellow. And still live on the fat he's collected around him. Well, the bears can go and hibernate for a whole winter and still come through with good strength. This man fasted twice in the week as a kind of religious thing. Not from a physical point of view at all, I don't think. This was a tradition of the Pharisees. By the way, you'll search your Old Testament in vain, and you'll never read anything about those Pharisees away back in the Old Testament. But you're introduced to them the moment you come into the New Testament. Where did they come from? Who were they? Well, when the Jews come back from their Babylonian captivity, a remnant of them came back into the land. This was the little group that set themselves up to be ultra-religious. And so they were a little bit above the common, and they had traditions that they introduced. So this was one of the traditions of the Pharisees, to have days of fasting. Now it's probably true back in the Old Testament there were certain days when God said they were to fast. But they were not asked to fast twice in the week. This was something they put on for themselves. Religious show. I fast twice in the week. Mm-hmm. And I give tithes of all that I possess. What he gave. A lot of people think they can buy their way to heaven. But salvation is not for sale, you know. God's not selling salvation and you can't buy it. But here's a man who thinks that he could. How is a man justified with God? How can a person be truly conscious of the fact that they've had an acceptance with God, that they're right with God? If they were to die today, they'd be taken into God's presence. How can they be sure? Well, this fellow was self-centered. He was quite satisfied with his own standard. He was conceited. He was contented with himself. Whatever he was, whatever he did, according to him, that was right, and God should accept him because of who he was and what he did. That was his idea. But that man went down from the temple the same way as he came up, rejected by God. He came in the wrong attitude. He stood there and said the wrong things. Not that there was any lies about it. It may have been perfectly true what he was saying, but that was not going to win God's approval. And he went back down to his house, rejected by God. But what about this other fellow that came up with him? He's called a publican. Now, if the first man was the proud Pharisee, the second one is the repentant publican. Here's a man who humbled himself. This is one of the most difficult things for a person to do. It is difficult, especially for a person who's been brought up in a very respectable atmosphere, has a respectable name, and is ultra-religious. It's very, very difficult for them to humble themselves. They would like to say, "Well, don't you know who I am? Yeah. Don't you know who my father was? Don't you know the family I come from? Don't you know the church where I'm a member?" They like to pride themselves, see who they are. And it's very difficult for them to humble themselves. Even the fellow who has done a lot of wrong things. Have you noticed how they try to justify themselves? If they have the money, they can hire the best brains of the lawyers in the land. And they'll fight their case. Well, it's true they're guilty. I told a lawyer on one occasion, who said he was a Christian, he and I were having a conversation together. I said, "Well, you know, I couldn't do your job." "What do you mean?" I said, "I couldn't be a lawyer." He says, "Why not?" "Well," I said, "if it come to writing out a man's will and doing some business and transaction in business, I could help him there, but Don't ask me to go to court to try and defend a man and try and get him off and prove he was innocent if I knew he was guilty. That would be wrong. So he looked at me. I said, you see, being a criminal lawyer, I said, I just could not do it. If I was asked to take the case of a man and I asked him straight, did you do it? If he said, yes, but I want you to get me off, I would say it's impossible. How could I stand in a court and tell lies or withhold things that I knew were true? Yet they'll do it today. Why don't they humble themselves and admit their guilt? Admit it. I told one fellow that up there in the jail one day. He said, son, when you go before that judge on Tuesday morning, tell him the truth. Don't try to wriggle out of it. Tell him the truth. Tell him why you did it. And perhaps he'll be lenient with you and let you off on probation. But tell the truth. If you start trying to cover it up with more lies, it'll make it more difficult. Yet that's what people are doing with God. Deep down here in the conscience, we know that we've sinned. We know it. For all have sinned. If I'm going to acknowledge God's book, I've got to acknowledge what God says is true, and if God says I've sinned and I know it. Why don't we take the humble place and acknowledge that God's verdict is right? Oh, this poor fellow came up, he humbled himself all right. Watch, in his approach, he stood afar off. In standing afar off, he acknowledged at least two things. He acknowledged the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And he took his place of, he didn't rush right in and say, Lord, look at me, here am I. I'm not as bad as other people. That's what the Pharisee did. This poor publican, he stands afar off. He doesn't lift up his head, he bows his head. He smites his breast, indicating that he had a conscience that was smitten. He stood afar off. He took up the humble place in his approach. But listen to what he's saying. Listen to his acknowledgement. He says, the sinner. Oh, yes. He doesn't come in and say, see what a great saint I am. No, no. He says, I'm the sinner. Now, why did he say he was a sinner? Link it with this. Be merciful unto me, the sinner. How could God show mercy? Now, he's not asking for justice. He's asking for mercy. Mercy. Well, when they went in that day at the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our time, it was the time for the evening sacrifice to be offered on the altar. And as the two of them went in, there would be the evening sacrifice on the altar. The Pharisee says, I don't need that. That's for sinners. I'm not one of them. I'm not like other men. That's for the other men. He marches right in and in effect is saying to God, I don't need your sacrifice. I've lived a life. Test me by my works. What I am, who I am, what I do, what I give. I. Accept me for what I am. I don't need your sacrifice. But the poor publican comes in and he sees the sacrifice and he stands afar off. You see, that was the place where the leper had to stand, isn't it? The leper had to stand afar off, condemned. He took the place of the condemned sinner, standing afar off, with bowed head, smiting upon his breast. And I think I would see him pointing with his index finger to that sacrifice on the altar. And he's saying, oh God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. See, the Pharisee saw all the others as sinners, but he himself above them, he was the same. Better than them. But this poor publican come in, and he sees everybody else as being righteous, and he says, no, that sacrifice is for me. I'm the sinner. My friend, have you ever thought of it? If everybody else in the world was right with God, it would take the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary in order to provide salvation for you. Even if you were the only sinner on the face of God's earth, it would take the sacrifice to meet your need. The man standing and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He makes his appeal for mercy. Mercy is that which withholds what we deserve. Grace is that which bestows upon us what we don't deserve. And it's by grace that you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Take the two men. They both present themselves before God. How are they accepted? How is a man approved by God? Not the Pharisee. He goes down to his house rejected by God. But the poor publican. He is accepted by God. He is approved by God. Because he accepts what God has provided. See, God provided the way of approach by means of sacrifice. It's a blood-sprinkled way. There used to be an old hymn that said, on the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday, yet so many are not willing to accept the narrow way. But while others build on good works, or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. If Christ hadn't died on Calvary's cross, there'd be no salvation for any of us. But because Christ has died and been raised again from the dead, salvation is not only provided, salvation is offered to any poor sinner who will come humbly in God's way and acknowledge what God has provided in the person of his Son. Accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and you can go home rejoicing that God has accepted you. We used to sing that hymn, in the Beloved, accepted I am, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. Friend, that's the only way of having an acceptance with God, by accepting Jesus Christ. Then God accepts you in the person of his Son. Are you right with God? If not, wouldn't you like to start the new year in a true relationship with your God? Wouldn't it be a happy new year for you if today you took the humble place and said, yes, I have a sinner, all right, I know it. I've never accepted Christ up till now, but I'm willing to accept him today on the 1st of January 1995. Oh, what a day. You could mark it off in your calendar. That's the day when you were born again. If you've never trusted him, my friend, would you trust him now? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee there's a man in the glory today who once came down to this earth, lived amongst men, died on Calvary's cross to provide salvation, to open up the new and the living way. We thank thee for his own words when he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God grant that each of us today, as we leave this building and go out that door, will be able to say that we know the Savior, that we're right with God, and no matter what this day, this month, or this year holds for us, we know that we're right with our Heavenly Father. Be with us now, for the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask.